1 Corinthians chapter number 3 tonight. 1 Corinthians 3. We've been considering some truths from the book of 1 Corinthians in regard to the Lord's desires for us as a church, as we follow our theme of being perfectly joined together in one mind. And tonight we're going to just kind of continue in thought from where we were last week. Last week we looked at the teaching there that we're going to stand before God and give account for our lives and the way that we built our lives on the foundation of Christ. And so we talked last week about the building and the building materials and what we're building with. Tonight we're going to look at somewhat of the logic behind that, or the thought behind that, what God would have us to remember in regard to the building of our life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 16. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together? The Bible says here, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of a holy temple in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight our desire is for your word to speak. Lord, we need you to give us what we need tonight, what we need to understand about your word and the expectation that you have for us as we are building our lives. Lord, that we would build them in a way that is honoring to you. I pray that you would help us tonight, even as we're reminded that our life isn't about us. It's not about our glory, but yours. And Lord, help us tonight to put aside the thoughts of pride and selfishness, and Lord, to embrace the gift that you've given to us, the mind of Christ, the Word of God. Lord, may we live our lives for your glory, that the world may know that Christ is the Savior, that the Word of God is true, and that you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. We ask that you'd help us tonight. Help us to grow in our Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So the thought last week and last time we looked at this passage of Scripture was that every life is a building that is being built. Every believer has had a foundation laid. The foundation is Christ. When you came to salvation, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, that foundation of Christ was laid. And from that point forward, everything you do is building a building that's going to be judged eventually by fire. It's going to be tried by fire, and only those things that are eternal will last. The gold and silver and precious stones that can endure the fire. But the things of this world, the wood and the hay and the stubble, are all going to be burned up. And essentially the idea is this: what is your life worth? What are you doing with the life that God has given to you? And then as we pick it up tonight, and we really could have continued this last week because it's on the same thought, but I felt that it was important to give time to this. He gives us an understanding of what that building is exactly that we're building. And here's what he tells us, according to verse number 16, that building is the temple of God. Verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? One of the things that I've been trying to really challenge people in specifically this year is to be faithful in your Bible reading every day, to be in the Word of God. And those of you who are following a Bible reading plan, maybe you haven't quite gotten there. Maybe you have gotten to the places where the Lord gives us in great detail expectations for how the tabernacle was to be put together. And then later on, how the temple is to be put together, and all of the specific materials and measurements and colors and all of the specifics that God gives when he says, here's how it is to be done. And we find that God gave an extensive amount of scripture that detailed his expectation for the dwelling place of God on earth, the tabernacle, and eventually the permanent temple that would be built. We find that much of the Old Testament deals with those buildings. And understand this, that the temple was just that. It was a building. There's nothing more than a building in and of itself. The tabernacle was essentially a glorified tent. And that's really all it was. But there was something that made it special, and that was this. That was the place where God chose to put his presence on earth. And because of that, this was the place where man was to come and to meet with God. God said, here's how it needs to be done. It needs to be very specific and very precise, because what it is to do is to really point you and the rest of the world to the realities of me. What's amazing is when you study the Old Testament tabernacle, and maybe reading through there, you go, man, why do we need all these details? What's amazing about it is as you study it, you find that there are countless truths about Christ and salvation that are pictured and typified even in the construction of that building. It's amazing how God very meticulously detailed these things for us, because it's more than just a building. The idea was to point people to him and to reveal his truth to the world. And so God said, because this is such a specific place, and such a place where I'm going to put my presence, I am very concerned with how it is built, and not only how it's built, but even the way that you serve me within the tabernacle, within the temple. And he goes on, and after listing all of the specifics of the building of the tabernacle, he goes into the priesthood. And who can be a priest, and how the priests are to be cleansed, and how they're to be clothed, and what their service is to be like. And again, it's very detailed and very specific. Why? Because God is saying, this is my place, this is the place where my presence dwells, and therefore I care a great deal that things are being done correctly. And now we come to the New Testament. And we find that there is no building where you go to meet with God. There's no tabernacle where God has placed his presence and said, this is my place and this is the place that you must come to meet with me. No, actually the New Testament mystery is this, that because of Christ and salvation, we now have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we have become the temple of God on earth. And that is what you are. If you are saved tonight, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, in verse number 7. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We know the Lord, and we are what we are tonight because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we are the temple of God. And so all of these things that Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 3 are really predicated on this fact. Your life isn't your life. It's actually to be lived to the glory of God, because God doesn't choose now, today, to place his glory on earth in buildings and tents or in one specific city. He chose to place himself in human beings that he has saved, and they now are to accomplish what the temple and what the tabernacle did in the Old Testament times. Your life is to be the display, if you will, of the goodness and glory of God. That's what he's saying. Well, now then, we find this idea that we are the temple of God, or that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. That means something. This is a statement of purpose. Your life matters because God has chosen to use you to shine forth his glory to the world. That's a purpose. God has given you a purpose. And not only a purpose, it doesn't just speak to purpose, it speaks to possession. Because in chapter number 6, if you want to go over there, we'll just skip ahead a little bit here. Chapter number 6, he says it this way in verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" And then he says this, "And ye are not your own." You don't belong to yourself anymore. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this philosophy, this idea that somehow you can do what you want with your life, because after all, it's my life. The Bible destroys that philosophy. And it says it's not your life. It doesn't belong to you. It's God's. He's purchased you. You belong to him. And your life is to be about glorifying him. So he teaches us about this purpose and this possession, that we are the temple of God. So this building then that we're building, the foundation has been laid, that is Christ, and we're building this building. What are we building? Well, we're building the temple of God. We're building a life that is to shine forth the glory of God and the gospel of God to the world, that they may know him. And we find some important truths in regard to this in this short passage that we read tonight. First truth that God reveals to us here is this, that God cares about his temple. God cares about his temple. Notice he says in verse number 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy," whose temple ye are, or which temple ye are. Think about this tonight. When you go back to the Old Testament and the descriptions of the temple and the things that were stated there, how seriously did God take that? Not only in the instruction at the outset, but think with me in your mind for a moment to the time when you have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you understand, all of the materials of the tabernacle mattered. But really, it was the Ark of the Covenant that made the tabernacle something more than a tent. Right? The Ark of the Covenant, that was the place. That was representative of the throne of God, that the Lord that dwells between the cherubims. And that was the place where really the presence of the Lord was on full display. If you took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, it was really just a fancy tent. But when you put God's presence in there, now it became the tabernacle. It became the place where he met with men. Well, if you remember, you go back to the period of the Judges, right near the end of the period of the Judges, when Israel was being judged because of their sin and rebellion against God, and they were being defeated by their enemies, the Philistines. They got this bright idea that they would take the Ark of the Covenant of God out of its place and bring it into battle with them. You remember that? The idea was, hey, as long as we've got our God box with us, you know, who can defeat us? Well, they were defeated. The Ark of the Covenant ended up in the enemy's land for some length of time, and God ended up chastening them, and they ended up sending it back to Israel because they wanted to get God's curse off of them. And you remember that David decided when he became king, he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into its rightful place. And in the process of doing that, they were carrying about the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, rather than in the way that God had described, that it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests by those staves. And in the process, the cart began to shake, and one of the priests, Uzzah, reached out his hand to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. What happened? God killed him. Wow. Why would God kill someone who's just, what is he trying to do? He's trying to stabilize the Ark. He didn't want it to fall and break. Why would God kill him? Because he put forth his hand to something that was holy. And he had no right to do that. God said, I take this seriously. God took it seriously. And there are lots of examples we could look at, but another one that I would think of would be when King Uzziah, you remember when King Uzziah, who was a godly king, but he kind of got too big for his britches, and he decided that he was going to go in and offer a sacrifice, burn some incense in the temple. You remember what happened? He became a leper. For the rest of his life, he became a leper. Why? Because he went in outside of God's prescribed order and essentially defiled the temple of God. And God says, I'm not going to put up with this. Why? Because God cares about his temple. And now he says, you're the temple of God. And when we say that God cares about his temple, we're not just simply saying God loves you, because he does. But we mean this, that God is concerned about what you're doing with his temple. God's concerned about it. Your life is not your own. It's not there for your own glory. It's not there to lift yourself up. It is to be the place where others can see the glory of God. How often do we treat the temple of God and our life as the temple of God? How often do we treat that somewhat flippantly? Like it's no big deal. I'll kind of do what seems right and what seems good to me. And well, I know that really it would be better if I did this. I know that God would probably be happier with me if I did it that way. But I'm going to kind of do things my own way. After all, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And, you know, it's not like God cares that much. Oh, no. Oh, no. You're the temple of God. God cares. He cares about your life. He cares about your testimony. He cares about what you're doing, how you're building. God cares. He's concerned about that. The people of the church at Corinth had basically taken the life that God had given them. They were using it for their own selfish purposes. The context of all of this, and really up to chapter 3, he's dealing with the issue of their confidence in their own knowledge and their own wisdom, and they're boasting themselves above other people, and he's trying to limit their confidence in their own flesh. And so he's saying to them, listen, God cares about your temple, his temple, which is your life. It's not about you. You don't exist to bring glory to yourself. You exist to bring glory to God. And then he says, verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So continuing with the thought now of wisdom and knowledge, he teaches us our second lesson about the holy temple of our lives. And that is this, in order for us to be filled with the glory of God, we must be emptied of self-glory. In order for you to be filled with the glory of God, you must be emptied of self-glory. If you are to be filled with the wisdom of God, you need to be emptied of the wisdom of self. Isn't it interesting how much confidence we put in our own understanding? We start to feel like, it's our experience, our education, our wisdom somehow makes us something. Friend, God is not impressed with your wisdom. God's not impressed with your wisdom. You know what I find when I read through the scripture? I never find God saying to a man, "I am so proud of you for your wisdom. I'm so impressed." God doesn't do that. There are a couple of things that God does praise. One of the things God praises is faith. You remember Jesus a couple of times, he praised a Gentile woman, right, for her faith. "I've not found such great faith in Israel." He praised her for her faith. He praised the centurion for his faith. You know what faith is? Faith is the abandonment of confidence in ourselves and the absolute confidence in God. That's what faith is. And so here, Paul is rebuking this church at Corinth, and he's saying, listen, you've puffed yourself up with this idea that you're wise, and know this, God's not impressed with your wisdom. Verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." God is not interested in you puffing yourself up with great wisdom. Actually, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. We quote so frequently Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." We think about that and we think, oh yeah, that's important. It's important to trust in the Lord with all our heart. But then it says this, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." If you want to be filled with the wisdom of God, with the glory of God, you've got to be emptied of self-wisdom, self-reliance, self-glory. Or we could go over to James chapter 1 and verse number 5, where God promises to give wisdom to those who ask. But before it even says that you can ask and receive wisdom, it starts with this, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, if you want the wisdom of God, you know what you need? You need to be emptied of self-wisdom. If you want the glory of God, you've got to be emptied of self. God does not coexist with others. He said, "My glory I will not share with another." And in your life, God wants to be glorified, but you've got to empty yourself of self-glory. So the admonition then is this: if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Now, that doesn't mean abandon all reason and act, like a child or some kind of, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying act like a fool and be foolish. But it's saying this: you need to recognize that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And what you need to do is humble yourself and become like a little child and come to the Lord seeking His wisdom. I mentioned it to you earlier, but I think it's so important. Let's go over the book of James and chapter 4. There are two places in Scripture where we find this statement made, although it's taught throughout the whole Bible, really. But this specific statement, James chapter 4 and verse number 6, look what it says. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The choir sang the song tonight, "There is grace." There's grace available to you, and that is absolutely true. There is grace available to you, but you will not receive the grace of God until you recognize your need for it. You just won't. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, what does it say? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. When you're in a place of need, when you recognize your need for grace, that's where God gives it. When you're humble, when you're lowly, when you confess, hey, I am nothing, I don't have it, I need the Lord. That's when God is able to give you grace, to empower you, to strengthen you, and that is when He is glorified in your life. But He won't be glorified as long as you're seeking self-glory. He will not. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse number 5 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And then it says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If you want to build your life, build the temple, if you will, in a way that's going to glorify God, it's going to require that you humble yourself and empty yourself of self-glory. Confidence in the flesh, seeking to magnify yourself. Here we had a church full of people that thought themselves to be something great based on their knowledge, based on their wisdom. And they were looking down at others and they were exalting themselves and they were divided. And God says, no, put all of that away. You're the temple of God. Empty yourself of that wisdom. God's not impressed with that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I've thought about this so many times. How foolish is it that a created being would shake their fist in the face of God for any reason at all? I think of the atheist who denies the existence of God because the infinite God couldn't possibly fit in his finite mind. And so because he can't fit the infinite God in his finite mind, he denies that God even exists. How foolish. How foolish. I mean, here the thing that is made is denying his maker. Unbelievable, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So lesson number one, God cares about his temple. God's concerned about what you're doing with your life because it's not about you, it's about Him. And the whole point is you're supposed to be bringing glory to Him. But secondly, the only way that God gets glory from your life is if you're emptied of self-glory. Humble yourself. And then thirdly, the lesson is this. When you consider everything you have been given, how foolish would it be to put your confidence in the flesh. Look what he says. Verse number 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men. Don't lift yourself up. Don't even lift up other people and put them on some kind of a pedestal and put your confidence there in men. How foolish. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. The Bible says that you're foolish if you put your trust in men or you make flesh your arm. How foolish. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And then he says this, for all things are yours. What has been given to you? What has been given to you? In Christ, everything has been given to you. Everything. Okay? You are a joint heir with Christ. If you're saved, you're a joint heir with Christ. What belongs to Christ? Everything. This world belongs to Him, right? I mean, everything. And what he's saying is this: don't put your glory in men. Don't put your confidence in men. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. All are yours. Specifically, what is he referring to? I believe in context, he's referring to what we have in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Why? Why would you, you've inherited everything that is rightfully Christ's, is now rightfully ours? Why would we put such confidence in such a... Listen, our biggest liability is our flesh. Our biggest liability is our flesh. It's weak. It has limitations. It's sinful. It's limited in its thinking. And yet, how much trust and confidence do we put in our flesh? It's our biggest liability. It's broken. And yet in Christ, we have everything. We have access to the Spirit of God. We have promises for God to empower us, God to give us grace, God to give us wisdom, to answer our prayers. I mean, really, in Christ, we have everything. Why would we be so foolish to put our confidence in our flesh? Notice what he says in verse 23, "And ye are Christ's." And Christ is God's. I mean, there's this union. I struggle to even try to understand it or articulate it, but here's what happens. When you get saved, you join in with Christ, and you belong to Him. You belong to God. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything that is good and everything that is necessary for His glory is freely available to you and I. It's there. You can be so much more than you are. But it's not about just believe in yourself. No, actually, it's the opposite of that. Stop believing in yourself and believe in God. Put your confidence in Him. Glory in the Lord. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your life is to shine forth the glory of God, and your flesh can't do it. But God wants to do that through you. So empty yourself of yourself and be filled with the glory of God. God cares about His temple. He cares about your life. He's concerned with what you're building. And He wants to be glorified, but He'll only be glorified in your life as you empty the temple of self and considering everything you've been given. Abandon the things of this world and embrace what has been freely given to you of God. Glorify God with your body and your spirit. Why? Because they are God.